We are now to the end of our course. This is our last session, and we're going to do an experiment to test belief in God. We're going to talk about God as the self-evident divinity belief, and I've already described that as hearing God speak through His Word. There's a kind of metaphor in that. It doesn't mean that auditorily we hear sounds and it's God speaking. It means the message is conveyed to us, and it's self-evidently the truth about God from God. I've already argued in our last session that comparing belief in God to the naturalist, that's what it's called in philosophy, the naturalist divinity beliefs, it's some aspect of the creation, some aspect of the universe in which we live that is the divine reality, ends up being in an intuition of the self-evidence of people who believe it, but it's one that has no content and can't be tested. That's because we have no concept whatsoever of anything as purely anything. We have no concept of anything as purely mathematical, purely spatial, purely physical, purely sensory, or purely logical. There's just nothing left when you try to take that out of its context and its ties to all the other kinds of properties and laws. Mm-hmm. So now we're going to talk about belief in God. I've already suggested some ways that's testable, that naturalist divinity beliefs are not testable. But I'm going to talk about it in relation to somebody who doesn't believe. The comparison here is somebody who doesn't already believe in God says, well, I never had that experience, so I don't believe in God. Of course, that's right. You never had it, or you would. But what about that experience? What could we do to help someone have it, or at least test for it, to see that they'll consider it? Mm-hmm. And I think here we need to draw a comparison between what we should do for a person like that and what we would do if we were teaching geometry and we came to the axiom things equal to the same thing or equal to each other, and a student said, I don't see that as true. That doesn't look self-evident to me. In fact, it looks to me like there's something wrong with it. Okay, how would we help that person? We can't construct a proof of the axiom. Axioms are true, so basic they don't need proof, but of course the other part is we can't even conceive of what a proof would look like for them. Okay, what would we do? It seems to me that there are three or so ways that we could try to get this across or help the student to see for him or herself that this is an axiom. First, we would try to show the person what to look for. Look for problems that arise in this way. And can you see that this really follows, but then we need the axiom to get there, and things like that. This course has tried to do that with belief in God by directing your attention away from the proofs to experience and experience of self-evidence. We try to show them what to look for. That's number one. It seems to me we try to get the person to participate with others in using the axiom. Come to geometry class, see how it's used, see how useful it is. It's not true because it's useful, but I'm saying it's useful suggests that it's true. And see people struggle without it, and whereas it does something nicely, it avoids the struggle. And the next thing that we could do is provide some broader intellectual framework into which this fits and seems to make sense. And of course, in that case, it's the whole of geometry into which it fits and makes sense. And I think those things are the same thing that we ought to do with someone who doesn't see that God is the one true divinity. But we can ask them then to, we can show them what to look for. And the first thing would be to read the scripture. I'd suggest starting with the Gospel of John. To read it. Give yourself a chance to see if a cluster of its teaching strikes you as true and the truth about God from God. And if you're taking it seriously, I'd suggest further that before each reading you say aloud to yourself, God, if you're really there, show me. That's not to get you, that's not trying to jolly you into believing in God. It's purely hypothetical. It doesn't assume God's already there. If you are there, show me. comparable to working with the axiom in a geometry class for belief in God, mm-hmm. it would be to observe Christians worship. So you attend the worship of some Christian group or other, whatever church that is, not as a participant, as an observer. And you watch ordinary folks struggle in trying to apply belief in God to their lives. And it gives you a greater appreciation of just how that fits in and the role that it plays. And finally, giving it a broader intellectual framework is what we usually think of as theology. And after you've read in the scripture for a while, it might be a good idea to try a theology. People have been helped for a long time by theologies such as St. Augustine's or Thomas Aquinas or Luther mm-hmm. or Calvin or in the last century, Karl Barth. And there's something I want to say about trying a theology. It's not fun reading. It's not beach reading. But it's worthwhile. And I'm reminded of the words that George Mavrodis wrote about it in his book, Belief in God. Theology, Mavrodis says, might seem a cumbersome apparatus, and in fact we may not need it all at once. It may also seem singularly ill-supported. But if some part of it makes contact with some element in our experience, so that each illumines the other, then we may take a new interest in that theology. And if it goes beyond this and serves to light up broad ranges of our experience so that we begin to see some kind of sense in our lives, then perhaps we'll be more than interested. More importantly, if the terms and doctrines provide us with a clue as to how to respond to all of this, and if as we try that response we find our experience continuing to make sense, then we're liable to say that the theology was a true one, and also that we've heard God speaking to us. So the way to approach the...
Yeah, could you summarize that for me again? No, I thought that sure. was very interesting. Just give the gist of it again.
Yeah, the three things we try to do for the person who doesn't see the axiom. First of all, show them what to look for.
Yeah.
And that's not a proof of the axiom because there isn't going to be any.
Yeah.
But to see it operating, see it in practice. So that's the second part. Get the person to use it, participate in a geometry class, even though the person doesn't see it as true.
Mm-hmm.
And finally, the third thing would be to provide a broader conceptual framework into which this fits. Well, that's the whole of geometry. And we see how impoverished geometry would be without it and how much it makes sense that it's in there. That recommends it again as an axiom. And I'm saying that the person who doesn't see belief in God to be the true divinity belief needs to make an experiment. The experiment is first, and this is guiding them mm-hmm. as to what to look for. Don't look for proof or proofs and so on. Don't start with theology, but to look for the Word of God itself, or what claims to be the Word of God itself. And I suggest to John, because that seems to have been written for the purpose of presenting the gospel to people. You know, the book ends with the words,
yeah.
Jesus did a lot of other things and said a lot of others, and they're not all here by any means, but these are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Messiah and that by believing have life through his name.
Mm-hmm.
So it has that purpose. And that's showing the person what to look for. And then what corresponds to getting the person seeing it in use is just to observe Christians doing that. Mm-hmm. Hear yep. the worship, see what they struggle with. They're ordinary people. They're not perfect. They get things mm-hmm. wrong. They agonize over how to apply this and that. You need to see that because that's part of the consequence of belief mm-hmm. in God. And finally, the business about providing a broader conceptual framework into which this belief would be integrated. And that broader conceptual framework has traditionally been called theology. It's the common commentary on the scripture, mm-hmm. trying to put the doctrines together in a way that shows their relationship to one another. And so Mavrodis admits it might seem cumbersome. In other words, it isn't fun reading to begin with. and we may not need it all at once. But if some part of it makes contact with some element of our experience, then we begin to see how it fits in the whole. And mm-hmm. he ends by saying, if the doctrines provide us a clue as to how to respond, and if in making that response we find our experience continuing to make sense, I would have said more sense mm-hmm. than without it, then we are likely to say that the theology is true and that we've heard God speak.
Which is pretty profound.
Yes. Yeah. But that's the most common experience among believers in God that there is. Encountering the written record of God's dealings with humans and finding that they meet God in that encounter and by the reading and being open to its being, possibly being from God and being the way you find God. We don't assume that that's true to begin with, but it has to be at least possible. You would have to admit that it is at least possible in order for that experiment in faith to make any sense. And you wouldn't try it if you didn't think it was at least possible. But if you think it's not even possible that it's right, I'd love to hear your reasons. I don't know of any argument to show it isn't even possible that doesn't beg the question. Yeah. So this is the way I would recommend somebody go forward. Yeah. If this isn't just a course to satisfy curiosity, if you're really interested for yourself and you don't already believe in God, this is what I'd suggest you try. And you may try it and say, well, God didn't speak to me, I didn't hear anything, and then you won't believe it. That's right. But if you do, you'll have discovered the greatest love it's possible for a human being to know about and to experience. So it's well worth trying. And by the way, if you say, okay, I can't prove that belief in God is false, but I'm not going to try that anyway, then it puts you in a position like someone who says to me, oh, there's no decent art in that museum down the street. And I say, well, I was down there and I saw a lot of great stuff. Nah, I know that's not right. Have you been there? No. Oh. Well, the person that denies that and hasn't been there is in no position to make the denial. If you haven't tried this, you have no grounds for saying your belief in God is the correct one and you're going to remain recalcitrant. You're not entitled to that belief. It's not justified because you haven't even gone and done what could be done to find out if it's true.
So are you suggesting that one of the... And because I think I heard you say this before, that with all kinds of things, we're testing them out every day.
Sure.
So this is another aspect of, well, be true to yourself and test it out.
Yes.
Because this is what God made us really to be. Sure. Is to be people who discover things.
Right.
And we should test things out.
That's right.
Now, when you sat on that chair, I think maybe the first time you wanted to make sure that it wasn't going to fall down. But after you have tested it out, you're comfortable with sitting down there without having to test that over again.
Right.
And you're saying to someone else, it's similar to the thing with believing in God, that if you've never tested it, you really should give yourself a chance.
I was making an even stronger point. If you haven't tested it, you're not intellectually entitled to your disbelief.
Okay.
Because you haven't even done what could be done to check it. And you won't check it. You just say, no, it's wrong, and I get away from me with that stuff.
Yeah.
Okay. But then you can do that. But you're not in a position, you're in a poor epistemological position, right? With respect to knowledge, you haven't done what could have been done to find out. And so your denial just is unjustified. If you go down and, my analogy was look in the museum, I've said I found great art, and the other guy says, no, I know there's nothing down there worthwhile. Well, he doesn't know that because he hasn't been there, and he could easily go and look. Well, then he's not entitled to his disbelief. He can persist in it. But he isn't entitled to it.
Yeah.
Yeah. It's unjustified. So that was where I left things in the end. That's the ultimate appeal. I am not trying to jolly anyone into anything. I don't want to see anybody confess belief in God but not really see it to be true. Yeah, that's not what we're looking for at all. And that's not what the Gospels are looking at either. Yeah. So that's there's an experiment in thought about the naturalist proposals for divinity, and then there's an experiment that we can make to test out belief in God.
And I think that's a a worthwhile way to put it is that this is an experiment. Because experiments take, if I say it right, you hypothesize something, but then you do various actions in order to determine whether your hypothesis is accurate.
We test hypotheses, that's right.
Yeah.
And this isn't exactly the same, but it's analogous.
Okay.
We don't test God's existence as though that's a hypothesis, that we, you know, it's a guess that originated with us. It originates with God contacting humans.
Yeah.
But we do test it all the same in our lives, and we do it all the time.
Mm-hmm.
I think believers do that all at least every day.
Yeah,
most of them anyway. But it's the appeal is experiential, and not to treat it as a theory, and not to look for proofs and so on. Just repeating myself here.
Yeah,
but that's, I think that's the essential point.
And then the essence of that then is, how can we know God is real if by experiencing God.
Experiencing God. That's right.